Before you put your psalm books away too far, if you'd like to mark number 35, that'll become important in just a little bit. Number 35. And when you've done that, if you'd like to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, that's where we'll be studying from this evening. Thank you so much again for the opportunity to be with you. I was so encouraged by the opportunity to assemble with you and then to have the time at Don and Linda's to be able to visit and to be a part of your lives. Thank you so very much for the opportunity to be here. I suppose when I was younger that I didn't really appreciate things in the magnitude of which I have grown to do so. And I never take opportunities like this for granted. I appreciate them more all the time, the older that I get. And I appreciate the fact that people invite me to come and be part of their lives and open the Bible with them. And my gratitude just overflows to you for having that opportunity with you. As we go along life, there are certain things that happen. Bumps in the road, sometimes the bump in the roads are rougher than others. And those moments really, when they happen, are arresting. They really just kind of set you back and you get your attention and get your attention. And sometimes it's beneficial to have the counsel of wise people with whom you trust, that you can share those challenges. And then sometimes you open the Word of God and you find in God's Word things that help and things answer. And I went through an episode of things about a year and a half ago, that were really personally challenging for me. And at that time, I felt like that was a very dark period of time. It may not have been as dark as I thought it was, but for me at that time, I thought it was. And we had gone to Branson with Mom and Dad. And Mom and Dad left on Saturday, and we had stayed over and were attending there on Sunday. And they were studying in the Psalms. And the psalm that was studied that morning was Psalm chapter 34. And when we were studying that psalm, I thought, that's it. That's what I needed. And I went home and I worked this psalm up. And I love to preach it, especially on Sunday nights like this, because the psalm is not so much a sermon. It's not so much one that you preach. It is more a psalm of devotion. It's more a psalm that would be advantage in a setting were we to sit around a table together and have that period of devotion one with another in sharing things from this psalm. And so this evening I'd like to approach the study of this psalm and with that dynamic. I don't come so much talking at you as to engage each other with regard to what this psalm is and the devotion of this psalm. And the interesting thing about a number of the psalms is that once you read them, you say, oh yeah, I've been there. I felt that. I understand. I have said that, maybe not in the same way. They really are an anatomy of the human soul, if you will. They really dissect us. And I appreciate David more all the time and the other writers of the Psalms and their thoughtfulness, the pensive moments that they faced, the challenges that they faced. The other thing that is great, that is important about the Psalms, as much as we can with some, is to understand the background of them. Because if we understand the background of those Psalms, then it helps the Psalm have a greater meaning. Just an illustration. There's a song, it's either in the supplemental or the big book, I'm not sure which, the Servant Song. But I don't know if you've ever paid attention to who wrote that song. Tim Jennings wrote that song. And when you get to know Tim and you sing that song means all the more because you know Tim. And you know the kind of man and the kind of servant that he is. And so you sing it with a totally different perspective than before. This psalm merits that consideration. The backstory to this takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, as a youth, has now killed the lion and the bear with his hand. And he has, as it were, killed Goliath with his hand. And as a result of that, David's popularity is skyrocketing. And Saul's popularity is taking a nosedive. And Saul takes notice of that. And Saul sets out a scheme, a plan by which he's going to plot to kill David. David learns of that plot. And as a result of that, David flees from the land to be able to escape Saul. But when he flees, he runs to the land of Gath. If you remember your Bible history, that is to the land of the Philistines. The mortal enemies going all the way back to the days of Ham, the mortal enemies to the Israelites that are descendants of Shem. David tries to take matters into his own hands, escaping to the land of Gath, ruled by the Philistines, and feigns being a madman. He froths at the mouth. And the king of Gath sees that and thinks this man has gone mad. In fact, it's interesting as you go deeper into the narrative, the people of Gath see that and they recognize it, but the king doesn't. And finally, they force the king's hand and the king puts David out of the land. But back to the story. David is trying to escape Saul, and in escaping Saul, he runs right to the arms of the mortal enemy of the people of God. That's David's solution to the problem. David, in this psalm, and in the 56th psalm that we'll consider in just a moment in some parallel thoughts, writes to us and tells us about that journey and what he learned in that journey. And we'll see how that helps us. When you begin in the first part of the psalm, you begin in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name. What you have in this section is a point that says the Lord is to be praised. And as he talks about the Lord being praised, he offers the invitation to worship. The unique thing about this psalm is, this psalm tells us the destination first, and then develops the journey. So he's telling us the end of the story first, and then tells us how he arrived at this conclusion. And in this invitation to worship, he's going to tell us something. He's going to tell us that problems are temporary with men, and that God is equal to the problems, and that the problems will not always be the problems. As we look at them, they may seem like they are an eternity in the happening. And while they're taking place, it seems like they're overwhelming. But there's no problem that's too big for God, David learns. As there's no problem too big for God, God is equal to the challenge. But notice who he says is the object of this worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name. He clearly identifies the object of the worship is the Lord. That's significant to us. Worship is not a thing. Worship is not something that is put on our schedule. Worship relates to a person. It relates to God. When there's someone with whom we have an intimate relationship, a great confidence in that person, that's not a person we have to schedule. That person doesn't occupy a thing in our life. That person is important in our life. Why? Because there is a relationship that is there. And that relationship is vital to us. Even so, in the words of David here, he expresses that adoration, that love to God. And he says, God is the object of our worship. Now, this is why that's important. Because today it seems like that worship has become, in much of the religious world, man-centered, not God-centered. Amen. It is based upon how man feels and the felt needs of man, not that God is the object of our worship. And what matters in worship is not what pleases me and what I feel, but what matters in worship is what pleases God and how God feels. God is the object of our adoration. God is the object of our love. It is with Him that we commune. It is with Him that we have union. It is with Him that we share that intimacy, that spiritual intimacy with Him. And notice how David expresses that. Notice the words that he will say. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul maketh boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name. To bless, to boast, to praise, to magnify, to exalt. David is saying, here's the object of my worship. Here's what I have learned. I have learned to bless God. I have learned to praise God. I have learned to exalt God. I have learned to magnify God. I have learned that in the final analysis, God is equal and greater than my problem. And He is the object of my worship. And then we turn our attention to the people of the worship. Notice what he says again in verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now notice, he changes. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name. In the first part of this, he says, His praise shall continue to be in my mouth, my soul, and then let us exalt. So first of all, David focuses the attention upon himself and says, this is what my mouth is going to do. This is what my soul is going to do. He's preparing himself. But then he does this. He says, let us exalt the Lord. We bring that preparation of what we have done with God individually to bring it together collectively and put our collective energies and strength of what we've done privately together as one. And here's the sense of that. Have you ever had the experience in your life to just see something that was awe-inspiring? I remember in 1987 when we got to see the Grand Canyon with the kids. A good brother from Del Rio took us on a trip to Disney, whatever that is in California. I'm not sure whether the world is or whether it's land is, but it was Disney something there. But on the way, we got to stop at the Grand Canyon. You can't go to the Grand Canyon by yourself. Because when you go to that Grand Canyon and you see how absolutely grand it is, your response is this. Did you see that? That's just something you have to share with someone else. We've had the opportunity to go to the Big Island on a couple of occasions. And it's amazing how God's clock works in this world. Because you can go out to Buddha Point there on the Big Island, and without fail, about 7 o'clock in the evening, God's lightning show starts. And there's a different lightning show every time. And when you sit there and you see God's light show, you can't sit there by yourself. It's something you have to do with someone that you have a close, intimate relationship with. So you can say, do you see that? Do you see the brilliance of God's finger? The awesomeness of His majesty in the setting of the sun? A different show every night. And so David said, my mouth, my soul, that's individual. But what he's saying is, you can't do that by yourself and be satisfied. If you're going to exalt and magnify the Lord, that's something that we do together. So that what we've done when we have come collectively to worship, we say, let us magnify, let us exalt. And at the end of that, we say, did you see that? Did you see the Lord in that? When you sing the songs, when you pray, when you have the memorial feast, when you open God's Word together, and when you have concluded, the response is, did you see that? That only works to its greatest advantage when it's something we have done together. But then notice further, he will talk about the attitude. He said, verse 2, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. What we're talking about is not something that fits the proud. Because the proud will have no audience with God. They'll be debased. He will exalt the humble. So here are the humble who recognize their place before God and God's place in their life. But notice the time that he says that it takes place. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't have to schedule this for God. It's not something I have to put down for 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, or 7:30. This is something that is continually with me, with God. Why? Because I take the time for someone that is important to me, with whom I'm going to exalt. Jody and I are tremendously busy. I'm not asking for a purple heart about that. Just a matter of fact, statement, it's observation of life. But as busy as we are, I don't have to schedule time for her. She is with me continually. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Why? Because we boast about Him. We magnify Him. We exalt Him. And it's something we have done together. But notice the place that this takes. Notice the place of worship. He says again in verse 1, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Notice he says, it's in my mouth and my soul. Notice what that means is that we're active. We're active participants in this. We're not spectators or bystanders. We're active participants. And he says, my mouth, there's something I'm actively doing here. My mouth is what? Continually praising Him with my mouth. Worship is taking place with my mouth. And my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. We're actively involved in this intimate communion with God called praise or worship. Open your psalm books to Psalm number 35. Psalm number 35. Let's worship together just a moment. Psalm number 35. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do
we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend.
Did you see that? David continues in the next section. As he continues the thought about praising the Lord, and in verses 4 through 7, he's going to talk about the Lord's deliverance. And so now David is beginning to describe the journey. We've just looked at the destination, the point that he wanted to reach. Now he's beginning to describe the journey. And notice what how he described the condition. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all the troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Notice the condition that's here. He said, the Lord delivered me from all my fears. David is being pursued by Saul, feigning being a madman in the presence of the king of Gath. David is a man without a home. He's a man without a land. And he is absolutely fearful of his life. Turn to the 56th Psalm for just a moment. Psalm chapter 56. As I said a moment ago, this parallels with regard to what's happening in chapter 34. And notice what he says beginning in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Now, when you read that, when you said, man would swallow me up, they fight against me and oppress me, and would hound me and swallow me up, we understand what's taking place in the life of David. David feels like he is totally being consumed by the pursuit of Saul, and the feigning being a madman, knowing he's doing that in the land of Gath. He said, my enemies would devour me. But now then notice what he says in verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? David's learning something about the journey. And first of all, he describes himself as one that is fearful. And notice God's disposition here. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. He's appealing to God, and God's disposition is that he hears. Now think about that just a moment. Here is the creator of the world. And David says, I have audience with him and he hears me, and not just hears me, he delivers me. Have you ever reflected on how profound that is? That when we pray to God, he's not detached. He is the creator of the world. He is our Redeemer. He is our friend. He is our defender. And we have audience with him. We have audience with God. If I were to have the liberty to pick up the phone, regardless of who sat in that Oval Office, to just simply call and have conversation with the man that is identified as the leader of the free world, the most powerful nation in the world, the President of the United States, what would you think that would be like? I'm not talking about party. I'm talking about this man represents the highest office in the land, And he's going to take my call. And I'm going to talk with him. That would be awe-inspiring. But greater than that is he hears and he delivers. Greater than the president. Greater than any king. God gives us ear. He hears. He delivers. But notice further. Notice further, he says. They looked at him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out. And the Lord heard him. Maybe poor because of poverty. Maybe poor because of poor in spirit. Maybe poor because he has no one to defend him here. David is saying, I am abjectly without, I am in abject poverty. I am without anything in my own power to perfect or to perform anything for my own protection. And so notice what he then says. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers him. Notice who he delivers. He delivers those who fear him. He delivers those who look to him. He delivers those who seek him. But there's something else that's important here. In verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around them. Think with me just a moment. Do you remember the time in the Old Testament story of Elisha and his servant? Do you remember the time when the Assyrian troops are surrounding Elisha and his servant? And the servant looks up and sees the troops surrounding them and says, "Those that are against us are greater than those that are with us." And Elisha prays and asks the Lord to pull back the veil and open his eyes. And the Lord does. And Elisha's servant sees the host of the Lord's army and responds and says, "Those that are with us are greater than those that are against us." The angel of the Lord encamps around and delivers him. Good folks, I haven't found a place where that is bound to dispensation. I haven't found a place that says this is patriarchal, this is Mosaic, this is Christian. I haven't found a place where that's been rescinded. Have you ever thought about the fact we live in a 3D world, but we only see 2D? If we could see 3D, what would we see? We would see the host of the Lord's army surrounded all around us. Would that change? Would that change how we viewed those problems that seemed so insurmountable and overwhelming, where it would seem like our enemies were going to devour us, when we could see the host of the Lord's army? And you know who always is identified as leading the host of the Lord's army? Michael. Have you ever thought about the fact there's never a scene presented in Scripture where Michael has ever been defeated? I love that scene in the book of Daniel, about chapter 10, where after the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9 is a prayer of confession for the people of Israel about how wretched and miserable they've been. And now then, Daniel prays to the Lord. And Michael comes and says, "I'm sure sorry I couldn't get here sooner. I'm sorry I was delayed 3 days. But I was busy fighting the prince of Persia." That's not Cyrus. That's not Darius. That's the demonic angel that is over the prince of Persia. And that had to be some battle, because it took Michael 3 days to overcome that battle and to get there to aid Daniel. And have you ever reflected upon that scene in the book of Jude, where it says that Michael and Satan wrestled for the body of Moses? Wouldn't you like to have seen that wrestling match? Why were they wrestling for the body of Moses? We're not told. My own speculation from the book of Ricky about that is because we would have done with the body of Moses the same thing Israel did with that serpent on a pole. We would have had him taxidermied, stuffed him in the corner, and bowed before him and worshipped Moses. And God said, "I don't want you to know where Moses is." But notice, Michael won the battle. Now, when you have Michael leading the host of the Lord's army, the Lord's army has never been defeated. Now, here comes the question. I can hear the wag. Tell me how that works. And I will, as soon as you can explain to me how the wind works. Then I'll be glad to tell you how that works. Have you seen the wind? You haven't seen the wind. You've seen the result of the wind. When we can describe how the wind works, then we'll be able to describe how the angel of the Lord's army works and protects us. There are just some things that are there that we are to accept by faith, because if we saw them, we would walk by sight, not by faith. And faith requires eyes to be able to see 3D. To see God working in and around us. And God uses them as ministering servants for His faithful people. And David recognizes that God is protecting him. Now, when you have understood that the Lord has heard you, and the Lord is going to deliver you, and the Lord's army is surrounding you, why would you not say, I will magnify His name, I will bless His name, I will praise Him, I will exalt His name? But notice something further here. Notice the response that David gives. He says in verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Well, isn't that kind of one of those duh sort of things? Like, yeah, of course their face is radiant, and of course they're not ashamed. Why? Because the Lord has heard and He's just delivered them. He has protected David. Psalm 56, they're going to consume him, and the angel of the Lord is not going to allow that to happen. Why wouldn't your face be radiant? Norms have changed through the years. And today when there are weddings, it's not like it was back in 1975 when Jody and I got married. At that time, the groom could not see the bride on the wedding day, because if you saw her, the marriage was doomed to fail. If you saw her in her wedding dress in a picture before you saw her as her father was walking down the aisle, that was another omen. Your marriage was doomed to fail. Well, that's not how it happens today. Now I do weddings, and they take all these pictures before. They see each other. They go have their time in a closet somewhere together, off by themselves for a few moments. Then they come out and they take all these pictures. They've already seen each other. But even still, this is almost 100% the reaction. When the door is breached and the bride is on her father's arms in all of her glory, in all of her radiance like never before, like no other day, that groom stands down there and is brought to a puddle of tears. Because he sees her radiance. And David said, they looked upon him and he was radiant and their faces were not ashamed. And in that moment, there's never a more proud day in that man's life than to see her on her father's arm to come to the place to be given and taken. That's the imagery that David is projecting here. But look at the next section. This section is identified as the Lord will provide. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. First of all, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you do that? How do you taste that? Well, he's not really talking about taste here. What he's talking about is experience. In Mark chapter 9, he said, there's some standing here who shall not taste death until they see him coming again? Who shall not experience death until they see him coming again? And notice the psalm says, in view of the deliverance, experience the Lord and see that he is good. Parenthetical thought. It is vitally important that we understand how to understand the Word of God. That command has its place, example has its place, a necessary inference has its place, and generic and specific authority have their place. But there's also something else that's vitally important. Is we need to understand how God says we are to experience God. And I wonder sometimes if in our fellowship we haven't become so analytically minded with regard to how we go about understanding God's Word, we have missed the experience of God in our lives. We sing a song in this book. If you've ever stood at the ocean, then you've seen Jesus my Lord. If you've looked into the face of your brother, you've seen Jesus my Lord. I add one more verse to that. When you have seen a newborn babe fresh from the mother's womb, then you have seen Jesus the Lord. You have experienced the Lord that he is good. When's the last time you just stopped to experience the Lord and say, that's of the Lord, the Lord is good. To look in the face of God's people and to experience the Lord with God's people. To be on a ski slope with your children or grandchildren, and as you're going down that ski slope to say, this is of God. This is experiencing God. David could arrive at the place to worship because he had stopped to experience God to see that he is good. But notice further. Notice the quality of this. Verse 10. The latter part of verse 9 says, there's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. The lion is the king of the jungle. He has first go on everything. And the lion never hungers, but God is going to provide more than the young lion will have. To whom? Those who seek the Lord and those who fear him, they are the object of God's bountiful provisions that are given there. But notice third in the next section, there's also a behavior that is anticipated that David learns. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Come, you children, and listen. I don't think he's talking about little ones there. I don't think he's talking like my two grandsons that are 3 years old and 2 years old. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about my grandson that's 10 years old. He's talking about those that are teachable. Those that are teachable are those who will fear the Lord. Those that are teachable are the ones that will seek the Lord. Those that are teachable are the ones that will listen to the Lord. And then notice what he says. He says, who's the man that desires life and loves many days that he may do good? There is a behavior that is expected to do good. Those who are teachable learn to do good. What matters is not how many books I have in my library. What matters is this. How many people did I do good to today? How many people did I do good by serving today? Not how many dollars do I have, not how many books do I have, but how many did I do good to today? And then he knows this further. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. Boy, there's a good one, isn't it? Have you ever had the experience of a conversation that awakened you at 2 o'clock in the morning following that conversation? Because your conscience was stirred, you could not sleep, and you said, man, I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish that had not taken place. I wish I had handled that differently. That's what he's saying here. You do good what? By guarding your lips and guarding your tongue, he says. And then notice further what he will say further. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. It's interesting to me that Peter uses this section of Scripture. Peter uses this section of Scripture to talk about how to live a good life. In 1 Peter chapter 3. And it's interesting there, he says, seek peace and pursue it. Have you ever noticed that's put in the point as a command? That is commanded as much as he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You would think among our fellowship of people it would be, seek strife and pursue it. Seek division and pursue it. Seek conflict and pursue it. Seek sowing discord and pursue it. Because we seem much more proficient at doing those things than seeking peace and pursuing it. I love this statement by St. Francis Assisi. He said, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in parting that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born into eternal life. I just loved how he said that and how it relates to our seeking peace. But finally, David will say, here are the blessings of the good life. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to our cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord hears, and he says, next, verse 17, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not a one of them shall be broken. In verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The Lord hears, the Lord protects, the Lord guides, and the Lord redeems. Verse 20. He guards and not a bone shall be broken. John will use that in John chapter 19 relative to the Lord. And what that says to me and you is this. God will protect. And there's something beyond the grave. And he will deliver. And he will redeem. Now do you understand why David will say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When you have gone through what David has experienced, there's only one response when you realize the Lord has delivered. Praise, magnify, bless, and exalt. And that Sunday morning, those first three passages struck me to say what I have been trying to do is solve this problem all on my own. And it was too much for me, but it was not too much for him. Have you experienced that? Don't you know that the Lord is good? Experience the Lord and ask someone else if they saw it too. If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing.